Today we come to John chapter 4, and probably one of my favorite narratives outside of that of Lazarus in the Gospel of John. This account of a Samaritan woman is exclusive to that of John, and as other miracles and other conversations and interactions, and we've said time and time again that the Gospel of John, that the purpose is found towards the end in John 20:31. It says that these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him you might have eternal life in his name. John chapter 4, the big picture today is that Jesus is the source of living water. Let me read to you the first 17 verses of John chapter 4. John 4 says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. He came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' But Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw.' Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband, and come here.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have well said, I have no husband.'" When at first glance, reading here in verse 1, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was having more converts, he was baptizing more than John the Baptist, Jesus bolts. He left Judea and departed for Galilee. We have to ask the question, why? Why is Jesus leaving? We've got a good thing going. You don't just leave the ministry. We talked last week that Jesus had remained. He had tarried with his disciples, and that things seem to be going well. They're seeing converts. People are confessing sins. There's baptisms going on. All the signs of great church growth. We've also seen that Jesus is not one to just avoid conflict. We've already seen Jesus cleansing the temple and flipping over tables and making a whip. He's not afraid of confrontation. He knows, though, he knows that his hour has not yet come. It's not the hour for the cross. And so he leaves. He's got work to do. Frederick Gaudeau says in his commentary that by baptizing, he attested to the unity of his work with that of the forerunner, by Jesus himself not baptizing. He made the superiority of his position above that of John the Baptist to be felt. Jesus left the work of baptizing to the 12 disciples, probably so that no one could say, "Well, I was baptized by Jesus." He confirms and supports John's message by having the disciples baptize and yet shows his own authority. And so last week, we talked about that someone, one bad, rotten apple, had to go and stir the pot. A certain Jew goes to one of John the disciples' disciples, and there arose a dispute about purification. Probably about whose baptism is better, John the Baptist's or Jesus's. And again, with great humility, we see John the Baptist give his final sermon, the mantra for all Christians, John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. The final benediction from John the Baptist, he who believes in the Son of God has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. What a great way to finish. He who believes in the Son of God has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It's not me, John the Baptist proclaims. It's him. It's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the one. He's the one. Follow him. Don't follow me. I was told to make straight the way of the Lord. John's mission was to get people's heart ready to accept the Messiah, to preach the gospel that we all need to be repentive and we all need to believe and to be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, God doesn't just want to cease to hold our sins against us and take away the charge of sin. He not only forgives us of our sins, but he imputes Christ's righteousness to us. And this is also why in Hebrews it says that the blood of bulls and goats was offered for the forgiveness of sins, but it could not remit or take away their sins. God forgives all who confess and repent of their sins, but it requires the blood of Jesus to obtain the remission of sins. In Christ, we have redemption and remission through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. Jesus comes and will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And in order to be born from above, to be born again, one must be born of water and spirit. This is the context of John chapter 4. We're not going to hear much more about John the Baptist. We move on. We focus on Christ. But here's your history lesson for today. It was in 722 BC that Assyria had conquered Israel and took most of the people off to Babylon. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament of 2 Kings, the invaders came to resettle the land and foreigners were brought in and they began to intermarry with the Jewish people. And the southern kingdom of Judah would also fall to Babylon and be sent off into captivity for 70 years. And this was prophesied by Jeremiah. The Babylonian captivity would end with the decree of Cyrus in 537 BC. This King Cyrus is the grandson of Ahasuerus and Queen Esther. Then in the book of Nehemiah, we see that Nehemiah is granted permission to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls. But the Samaritans that remained there in the land, they were opposed to the rebuilding of the wall, and there becomes a long-lasting hatred begins. The Samaritans, they were considered half-breeds. They had their own version of the first five books of Moses, and they rejected anything else that was associated with the Jews. They even established their own temple here on Mount Gerizim, claiming that Moses said that there was that this was the correct place to worship, and Samaria is now in the northern West Bank. And several hundred people still live there, and they still kind of continue to practice their faith. Here in John chapter 4, we see that Jesus' popularity is growing. In chapter 6, Jesus is going to feed the 5,000, and then they're even going to try to make Jesus king, even if it's by force. But the Son of God knows that it's not time yet. His time will come. Jesus isn't going to let himself die before the appointed time. That's going to happen at Passover in Jerusalem. God is multi-purposeful. You may not always see the millions of things that God is doing. God might have a police officer give you a speeding ticket so that you avoid a life-altering accident. You never know this side of eternity how God is working things out. He might even have a deer running out in front of your car, Tom, so you can get that Corvette you've always wanted. But Jesus had to leave Judea. He had to start heading for Galilee, and he had to go through Samaria. He must go to the cross to pay for the sins of all mankind. He had a direct mission, and this is our first point, Jesus' direct mission. In John 18:37, when Jesus is before Pilate, we will see Jesus' purpose for coming to this world. After Pilate tries to get Jesus to self-incriminate himself by asking him that you are a king then, Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this reason I was born and have come into this world to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." In verse 4 here of John chapter 4, he needed to go through Samaria. He had to pass through Samaria to testify to the truth. He has to go through Samaria to testify to this woman about true worship. Jesus has a divine purpose to meet this woman. He has a mission for this woman to meet the Messiah, the giver of living water. And to get from Jerusalem to Galilee, you have to go north. It'd be like if you had to go to Rockford, you'd probably take 131 and just go north through Grand Rapids and then get off at the Rockford exit. But instead, if you get up to 96 and you go east, and then let's say you go through Ionia, M66 north, and then back west, maybe say through Greenville to get to Rockford, it doesn't make sense unless you're doing it with purpose. Let's say you want to visit a specific restaurant or a family member, but going north, east, north, and then back west just to go around a certain town because you're racist, it just doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. But that's what the Jews would do. They hated the Samaritans. They despised them so much that they would intentionally go around a direct route north and go around a long way just so that they wouldn't have to go through Samaria. Stedman says that this direct route from Judea to Galilee was about 70 miles or about 2.5 days walk. But many Jews chose not to go through Samaria. They traveled the hot desert road from Jerusalem to Jericho and up around the Jordan Valley because of this terrible prejudice that prevailed against the Samaritan people. They journeyed almost twice the distance on a much more hotter and more uncomfortable road. Others, like D.A. Carson, who cites Josephus, he says that Jews more commonly pass through Samaria, and it would therefore seem that only a few strict Jews would refuse to do so. So you're going to have to make up your mind whether or not, you know, what to believe. Nonetheless, we know through this passage that there are racial issues, big time. But today we're going to kind of see from this text, we see a sharp contrast from that of Nicodemus in chapter 3 and that of this Samaritan woman. But we also know that both were offered eternal life. Nicodemus, he was Jewish. He was an educated leader of the Jews. Here we see an unnamed Samaritan woman. Their sexual orientation and their commitments are different. Their upbringing was totally different. He's probably upper middle class, a leader of the Jews, and she's probably lower class. You see in this text, she doesn't even have servants to come and get her water. She has to do it herself. Nicodemus seeks Jesus at night. Here we see Jesus seeks her in the middle of the day. Jesus had passed through Samaria. He had a divine appointment that he had to keep. He had to meet this woman of Samaria so that we, some 2,000 years later, could read and glean from it. But Jesus comes to a city in Samaria called Sychar, where Jacob gave land to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. Jesus' direct mission is to meet this Samaritan woman and to show us that the gospel is available to all. We also see that Jesus meets our basic needs, but most importantly, he meets them spiritually. Jesus died for our sins. He was raised from the dead, and those that believe in Jesus shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Many will say that this woman, this Samaritan woman, will come in the middle of the day to avoid the shame of others that would also come and get water, either early in the morning or late at night. She comes at noon, commentaries say, when it's hottest. She comes to avoid criticism, so because she's not living a moral life. She's an adulterous woman, and she's sleeping around. Sychar is approximately 30 miles north of Jerusalem, halfway between Jerusalem and Nazareth. And historians say that Jacob's well was there, and it was a little more than half a mile outside of the village. So we have Jesus sitting by the well at about the sixth hour. The NIV says that it's about noon. It's hot. Jesus is tired. We see his humanity here. He tells the crew, he tells the guys, hey, you go into town, you go get some grub, and I'm going to hang out here until you guys get back. And then we can have a shindig, we can have a picnic, we can have a church potluck. They go into town, and they leave Jesus. Does the disciple John hang out with Jesus to hear this conversation? We don't know. Probably the conversation was either told to John later by Jesus or it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. We don't know, but we have it. It's noon. The text says Jesus is tired and he's probably hungry, so he sits and he's probably thirsty. He sits by the well. I've read that this well is over 100 feet deep. Verse 7, a Samaritan woman comes and Jesus says, give me a drink. No, please. Again, the NIV kind of softens it a little bit. He says, will you give me a drink? And she says, you didn't say please. No, not a chance. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. You can't ask me for a drink. Jews don't associate with Samaritans. Wait a minute. What about verse 8? It says his disciples had gone into town to go buy food. They go into Samaria to buy food. I wonder how difficult this was for them, Jews going into town to buy food from the Samaritans. Without Jesus, the Samaritans, they're considered unclean, half-breeds. They hated each other, but they had to go get lunch. It was not less than 60 years ago here in the United States that we had Jim Crow laws that enforced racial segregation, discrimination against people because of their skin color. It would be like Jesus standing by a water fountain marked colored in Alabama and waiting, watching a black woman fill her water bottle up and then asking if he could have a drink from her water bottle. This is how radical our Lord is when he's asking this Samaritan woman for a drink. He doesn't ask if he can drink from the well. He asks if he can drink from her own bucket, from her own ladle, from her own water bottle. Now, here at Watson, we believe that all people are created in the image and the likeness of God, and that in Adam, all fell short of the glory of God. People of all races, all cultures. My Bible says that every tribe, tongue, and nation will be standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And if someone walks in here and they're a different shade than you are, you better be kind to them, or you're going to hear it from me. Because heaven is going to be full of all different shades of people. There's no room for racism in the house of God, but there's room for all at God's house. And I'm going to say it again, there's no room for racism in the house of God, but there's room for all at God's house. Jesus made it possible for all to come to saving faith in him. And this is the offer, Jesus' offer. Jesus offers the free gift of living water without prejudice. Verse 9, it says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me since I am a woman of Samaria?" She points out, one, she's a woman. Secondly, it's scandalous that a man, a teacher, a rabbi, would be talking with a woman. And as we see at the end of the conversation, Jesus tells her to go and call her husband. And this is good application for men. Don't be talking to another man's woman without her man there. Jesus is respecting her, himself, and even her live-in boyfriend. He's avoiding even the appearance of evil. And nonetheless, she's a woman. Secondly, she points out that she's a Samaritan. And we see that Jews and Samaritans, they don't deal well with each other. Jesus is going to overcome some gender and some racial boundaries. There's real racial tension loaded with conflict. There's this huge religious tensions between Samaritans and Jews. And one might ask the question, why is this narrative of an unknown woman at a well? Why is it here? Why do we have it? Jesus is drawing all people groups to himself. Because when Christ is lifted up from the earth, he will draw all to himself. The call for faith and repentance is offered to all. He is the giver of living water. It's not just for the Jews. It's not just for the Dutch. It's not just for the Baptist. It's not just for Americans. The free gift of salvation, of the promise of living water, is available to all freely. Jesus asks for a drink. She says, "No deal, Jesus. You want a drink? Too bad. You can't even get it yourself." Jews hate Samaritans, and I'm not fond of you very much. No, thank you, Jesus. No deal. If she only knew, if we only knew, sometimes in doing kindness to others, the Bible says we've entertained angels unaware. Jesus tells that even if you give a cup of cold water, that you will not lose your reward. He who receives you receives Christ, and he who receives Christ receives the Father. Jesus says, if you only knew the gift of God, and this phrase, gift of God, is only found exclusively here in the Gospel of John, but elsewhere throughout Scripture, we see the word free gift, doria, without repayment, is used four other times in the book of Acts, and each time it refers to the gift of the Holy Spirit. But the gift that Jesus is offering here, it's twofold. First, it's free. Secondly, it was also living. It was living water. The water that Jesus gives is living, and it wells up inside to eternal life. Jesus gives the free gift to all true believers. Water will quench your physical needs, but you're always going to need more. But God's living water satisfies all of our spiritual thirst. When we have the Holy Spirit living inside us, it is a deposit that assures us of eternal life, and it dwells within us. Jesus will later say in John 7:37, he says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And every believer who sincerely repents and declares Jesus as Lord is given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, Jesus says, "You don't have anything to draw with," the woman says. "How can you give this living water? Are you greater than Jacob? And whoever drinks regular water will always thirst for more. But whoever drinks of the water that Jesus gives, this water springs up to eternal life." Yes, he's much greater than Jacob. And we start to see that her curiosity is getting stirred. But Jesus takes this analogy from the physical to the spiritual. She asks, "Where do you get that living water? This water and this well has been watering us and our descendants for over 1,600 years. We're out here in the desert, Jesus. Where's your living water?" The water that Jesus gives is greater than Jacob's. Jesus' water is a better water supply. This water at Jacob's well will only temporarily quench your thirst, but more will always be required. And I think the woman, she starts to see the benefit of Jesus' offer, because in verse 17, she asks for it, "Give me this water." But then she turns it back to the physical. She says, "So that I may not be thirsty and have to come back here, coming every day and having to draw water." And I think this is a problem with many gospel presentations today. Do you want eternal life? Sure, who doesn't want eternal life? Who doesn't? Well, Jesus paid the penalty for you. Hey, that's great. Now I can go and be healthy, wealthy, and wise, right? Well, no. There's a huge fault in just preaching prosperity gospel. It seems that many churches today want to preach just a gospel that's more like the American dream than the kingdom of heaven. And I've told you before that the gospel is threefold: come and see, go and tell, and then come and die. And there's a tragic undermining of the gospel when and where others have poisoned the message that God just wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. God may bless you financially, and that's great if he does, but we all need to have a theology of suffering, that God himself is to be our greatest treasure and not stuff. And so remember that as you go into the holidays, that the greatest treasure is not the one who gets a new Lexus this year. It's, do you know Jesus Christ? Have you counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing him? God is going to give this Samaritan woman living water. But guess what? She's still going to have to come to work and draw water every day until the end of her life. Yes, God will take care of the spiritual, and he gives us grace to take care of the physical. She's not going to have to come at noon anymore. The weight and sin and shame will be lifted. And it's not just that we name it and claim it. We can't and we shouldn't just place the gifts of God above the giver, because it's an insult to God. It's idolatry. Jesus does not want us to come and just have have to come over and over again. He comes so that we can have life more abundantly. But you might have a job loss. You might have a diagnosis of cancer or a lost loved one. It cannot diminish the glory or the abundance that we have in Christ. Can we all be like Job and say, shall we receive good from God and not evil? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It was Randy Alcorn who said, tragically, the prosperity gospel has poisoned the church and undermined our ability to deal with evil and suffering. Some churches today have no place for pain. Those who say God has healed them get the microphone, while those who continue to suffer are shamed into silence and ushered out the back door. It's garbage to say, if you're not healed, you must not have enough faith. Or your breakthrough is right around the corner. You just need to plant a physical seed of $1,000 into our ministry and God will bless you. That's garbage. We all need to have a theology of suffering. God's will for your life might be that you are to suffer. Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. Peter says, don't be surprised of your suffering, but we are to count it all joy, even with trials and tribulations come. Why? Because we know who is above all the circumstances. We know who the giver of living water is. And if you're here today and you're in pain, you're in good company. If you're desperate for living water, you're in the right place. If you're a sinner, so are we. Repent and believe that Jesus is God's Son and that he died for you, and accept it by faith that you're not good enough. Stedman goes on to ask, how do we keep from thirsting? We have water piped in. It's available to us all the time, so that when we feel even a little thirsty, we can take a drink of it. That is what Jesus means here, that the water he would give would be available constantly, so that when one thirst, one could drink immediately, and so that he would never get terribly thirsty. John Piper says, if people are spiritually asleep, you have to shock them. You have to startle them, scandalize them. If you want to hear what you say, Jesus was especially good at this. When he wants to teach us something about worship, he uses an immoral woman. Go and call your husband. I don't have a husband. That's right, you've had five. The man you sleep with now is not your husband. She was shocked. We're shocked. But Jesus simply sits there on the edge of the well with his hands folded, looking at the woman with razors in his eyes, ready to teach us about worship. So now he touches the most sensitive, vulnerable spot in her life. Go call your husband. The quickest way to the heart is through a wound. This we're going to cover a little bit more next week. Some application for today. God's work is totally sovereign. He does what he pleases. He's working out all the details in your life. He has ultimate power and authority to do as he chooses. All things will work together for good if you love God and if you're called according to his purposes. He is all powerful. He's all knowing. He's outside of time, and he's responsible for the creation of everything, and it's used for his glory. Rest in that, church. Also, don't speak with another person's mate without both of them being there. It's good advice even to avoid the appearance of evil. Also, be honest. Be honest with yourself and with God. He already knows all things. He knows where you've been and who you've been with. Be honest. Admit your sin. Ask for forgiveness. Seek reconciliation and move on. leave your sins at the cross. Don't come back and pick them up again. You're not designated. You're not designed to keep carrying that load. Stop letting people and issues take spaces in your life and living in your head rent free. Seek him while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Forsake evil and stop thinking of unrighteous thoughts. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Run and turn to the Lord, and you will have mercy. Also, sing and pray. These are two great tools for Christians to drink from the source of the well of living water. Pray. Prayer and songs of praise. I've got two more. There are no ethnic boundaries to God's kingdom. Do not be discriminatory in sharing the gospel. God calls all people to repent and to come to saving faith in him. And there is no basis for racial discrimination in the Bible. If you don't like someone because of their nationality, then you have a big problem. Finally, be alert to every opportunity that is given to you to share the gospel. Ask God to give you an opportunity to share your faith. You might find that some may be more open than others about their beliefs. But always be respectful. And remember, you have the truth. And trust that God can change anyone's heart. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you. Thank you that one has come who is greater than Jacob. One that is greater than Moses. Greater than all that have ever come and walked on this earth. Lord, thank you for Jesus. He's the one that gives living water. The gospel is available to all that would simply believe, Lord. We don't have to be Jewish. We don't have to be Dutch. We don't have to be American. You give the free gift to all. All that would trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Oh Lord, may we long to be satisfied by your living water. May we have fountains of water bubbling up into everlasting life. Lord, may we be bold in sharing the gospel. You seek true worshipers to worship you in spirit and in truth. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let your goodness bind our wandering hearts to thee. Come now, Holy Spirit. Do your work in our lives. Lord, we give you all the praise and all the thanks and all the glory and all the honor. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.